God's word from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 3 through 4 and then verses 12 through 23. Hear now God's inerrant, inspired word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then moving forward to verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word is truth, your word is light, your word is a message of true hope. Life after death, resurrection because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to believe these things, to continue believing these things, especially in our society and sin working on our hearts, we need your Holy Spirit working. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts, to believe this truth. Illuminate our understanding, Lord. Give us hope. Give us perseverance, this special hope of life beyond the grave because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, who died in payment of our sins and rose again. And I seek your Holy Spirit's working and unction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, late Friday evening, a member of our church, Carol Hill, went home to be with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thought that with the reality of death, even amongst our own congregation being so fresh and real, that this would be a good time to consider once again the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This hope of life beyond the grave. In fact, the hope of not just spiritual life beyond the grave, but physical everlasting life for all who believe upon Jesus Christ. And there's really a further reason. I've been wanting to touch on this topic since Easter, even though I did at Easter. Further reason for looking at Christ's resurrection is because, you see, in our society, we no longer believe in life beyond the grave. When we die, we're dead. And that's all there is. Just nothingness. And we see this anti-supernatural bent of our culture, even in a television broadcast that took place at Easter, and this is part of my concern as well. One of the major networks broadcast the play, and I think it was supposed to be live. I didn't see it, but they broadcast the play Jesus Christ Superstar for Easter. And one of the main actors, one of the main promoters, by the way, is a professing Christian. I saw the play many, many years ago when I was younger. And I don't know if they modified the ending of the play. I wanted to be able to catch the ending to see what they did with that. But the ending of the play, in all the versions that I know of that play, Jesus Christ Superstar, it ends with Jesus Christ still on the cross. And that is a tragedy of eternal proportions, ending with Jesus Christ still on the cross. You see, by leaving Jesus Christ on that cross, they made him into just another man, just another religious martyr. And all you can do is walk out and shake your head going, that's just too bad they killed this really nice guy. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is destroyed. You have to understand that. Christianity, the message of Christ, is destroyed. And we have no hope. We have no hope. And do you know why these things? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us right here in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain. The very reason for all of you being here this morning is gone. If Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, Paul writes, then your faith is in vain, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and we are of all people most to be pitied, Paul writes. And so we need to take these matters seriously, and they give us such hope. So let's begin by looking at verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul writes, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Professing Christians in the first century in this church were saying that. So do you see the terrible error that Paul is addressing here? How can some of you say such a thing, that there's no resurrection of the dead? Now, we have to be careful here regarding what some of the Corinthians were and were not denying. From the wording of verse 12, it appears that this group did believe, apparently, in Christ's resurrection. They couldn't escape that great truth because it's such a central element of the apostolic preaching, preachers such as Paul. Remember verse 3 and verse 4 here, Paul lays out the basic gospel message. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. See, the apostolic message was not one of health and wealth and prosperity and healing from your hurts. It was none of those things. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what man needs more than absolutely anything else. And so they heard from day one the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So apparently, what looking at this problem within the Corinthian church, apparently they could accept at least the idea of Christ's bodily resurrection, but they struggled with the idea of anybody else rising from the grave. Isn't that interesting? They could hold Christ rose, but not anybody else. They denied that others could experience a physical resurrection. Again, Paul said, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? Now, I want to pause for a moment and reiterate some of those things that we've looked at before, which is when the Bible uses the word resurrection, it is referring to a physical, bodily resurrection. Human bodies coming back alive. And being infused, shall we say, with eternal life. And that's a problem I've noticed in evangelical Christianity, is sometimes all we can think about is an eternal existence apart from our bodies, and more than that in a moment. So we really have to understand, when the Bible talks about resurrection, it is talking about physical flesh, physical human bodies, blood and bones and those sorts of things, resurrecting. Most likely, these people in their culture had no idea, these people had no problem with the idea that the spirit or the soul continues to live after a person dies. That they were comfortable with, that the spirit and the soul continues to live. But what they struggled to accept was the idea of the physical resurrection of the body. And you see this struggle of theirs in verse 35, where Paul writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come?" In other words, they're struggling with this idea of a bodily resurrection. Their struggle with the idea of the physical resurrection of the body came from the influence of pagan religions and pagan philosophies. That influence on their thinking, and out of which they had been delivered. Much of Greek philosophy held to what we call a dualism. That has the word dual. Dual means two. Just like you see the dually trucks driving around, that means there's two wheels on each side in the back. They call them dualies. Okay? Dualism was part of the thinking in their culture. And it was the belief that the spiritual is good, but the physical is bad. And with this idea, the physical is bad, the physical is evil, well, let's put ourselves in their place. You hear the apostolic preaching that Christ died for your sins and that you can spend eternity with God in heaven, and you think, this is really wonderful. I get to spend forever and ever with God in heaven. But because of your pagan background, in the back of your mind, you're also thinking, eternity in my spirit with God, what joy! I get to leave my body with all of its illnesses, with its lusts and its problems. I get to leave it all behind in the grave, right where that terrible body belongs. And if you think about it, we all have physical afflictions. We get sick and all of those things. And so it can be very appealing to think that now we get to leave that body behind with all of its problems and all of its pains. But what the Corinthians were forgetting is that the bodies which we will receive when Christ returns, and that's when we receive our resurrected physical bodies, the bodies which we will receive when Christ returns will be wonderful, renewed bodies which no longer bear the curse. Do you understand that? Do you understand what kind of an incredible hope that would be? I mean, sometimes we look at young children and we can't believe the energy that they have. We're going to have that kind of energy and more. And our physical bodies are going to have glories to them that we can't even begin to fathom at this moment. In other words, our physical physicality, this stuff is good. Didn't in Genesis 1 God declare this all to be good and very good? It's the curse that's the problem. And so the curse is done away with the cross of Christ. But again, the Corinthians, and we have some of this thinking in our own culture as well. The physical's bad, spiritual's good. And so what Paul here, to deal with this problem in the Corinthian church, and I think we've got a little bit of this problem in our own evangelical church. It may be subtle at times. But what Paul does to deal with this is go on to demonstrate that when you follow the kind of thinking which denies the physical resurrection of the body, well, the entire Christian faith falls apart. That's what Paul goes on to demonstrate. If you deny the resurrection, even of our own bodies, then it's all over regarding the Christian faith. What Paul describes here in verses 13 through 19 regarding their denial of the resurrection of the body, what Paul does here is something like setting up a row of dominoes. You ever done that before? You set up the dominoes, maybe even in a pattern, and you knock the first one and it knocks each domino after it. It's really fun. It's enjoyable to watch. That's what Paul is essentially doing here, showing if you deny the resurrection, this falls, this falls, this falls, this falls, to show the error in their thinking. And the very first domino here in Paul's logic, this relentless logic that he's using, the very first domino which initiates this chain reaction in which everything else falls, well, it's found here in verse 13, where Paul writes, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, What Paul is pointing out to them is that if they deny their own physical resurrection, that denial in turn knocks down the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look again, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See what he's dealing with here? In other words, if they're going to claim that God only raises the soul and not the body, then they need to be consistent, and that this means in turn that God has not raised Christ's body either. Think of it this way. If God doesn't raise our own bodies because the body is bad, then he would not raise Christ's body either, because Christ's body would be bad as well. He's trying to get them to think and to reason. Furthermore, if Christ is not risen, then these resurrection-denying Corinthians have a lot of answering to do concerning the biblical evidence regarding the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives us such hope. You see? There's all of these problems. If you say our bodies aren't raised, then logically Christ's body isn't raised. And Paul's saying, look, if Christ's body isn't raised, then you've got all this evidence to deal with. And here's just a brief sample. Questions like, well, what about the stone that had been moved? What about that stone? To allow the disciples to look in and see, the tomb's empty. Christ's body's gone. What about the stone that had been moved? And they're seeing firsthand Christ's body was gone. What about the empty grave clothes folded neatly, which Peter and John saw at that empty tomb? And by the way, neatly folded grave clothes gives the message, these things aren't needed anymore. He's risen. He's alive. Those are significant details. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the Word of God. What about Christ's post-resurrection appearances to the disciples, which emphasize that he has a physical body? Luke 24, let me read verses 36 through 40. As the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus' death and so forth, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. Okay, there's part of the problem, right? They thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. If Jesus was a ghost, your hand goes right through him. Jesus said, touch me, see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and they were marveling, isn't that incredible? They disbelieved for joy and were marveling. The mixed emotions being described there. Eyewitness testimony, in a sense, or at least passed on. And while they still disbelieved for joy or marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. Ghosts don't eat fish, you know. And if Christ had not physically risen, then how could they explain verse 6, right here in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, the majority of those eyewitnesses which Paul is referring to, he purposefully records they're still alive. In other words, he's saying, look, if you doubt these things, go find those people, ask them. They're eyewitnesses that Jesus rose and physically. What Scripture presents regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ is solid, concrete, hard evidence which can be admissible in a court of law, as proof of the claim. The evidences are that good. In other words, Christianity's claim to the resurrection, to that hope that we have, is no myth. We don't cross our fingers and hope that these things might be true. What we're trusting in is something real and verifiable and can be examined, and it's rational. You see? So the first domino, which starts to fall under the Paul, the pen of the Apostle Paul, the first domino which starts this whole chain reaction is the idea that if our own bodies are not raised, then Christ is still in the grave, just like all the other religious leaders. And in that case, Jesus Christ Superstar is right. He's still on the cross. And that means Christianity offers no more hope than any other religion in the world, which is no hope at all. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. You have to understand that. Now, moving on to verse 14, we encounter the next two dominoes that fall if Christ is not risen. Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Our preaching is in vain, number one, and your faith is in vain, number two, in terms of these two dominoes. Think about it. If Christ is not risen, then the message of the gospel, as well as your faith, is empty. It's absolutely empty. There's no substance. There's no content. There's no reality. It's all a myth. The other day, I don't remember where I was. I was reminded of something. I've used it as a sermon illustration before. The other day, I was in a store, and I saw some cotton candy on a stick. And it always kind of stops me because I remember how as a kid, cotton candy was just this incredible special candy. Very rare that I ever got any, but I just, oh, cotton candy, wonderful stuff. And the particular story is that when I was 4 years old, we had gone to the circus, and my younger sister didn't come, and so we got her some cotton candy. And I'm sitting in the back seat of my uncle's car, and all the windows are rolled down. It's a hot summer evening in San Bernardino, California, and I'm holding this cotton candy. All the windows are down, and the wind is blowing on the cotton candy. And by the time we got home, there was literally almost nothing left on that paper stick, that paper holder. That's what the Apostle Paul is describing here in verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then the preaching of the gospel is just so many empty words, and your faith is just like that cotton candy. It's all blown away. It's all blown away. Understand, a Savior who's still in the grave is no Savior at all, because death has not been defeated. You see? As John MacArthur observes, if there were no resurrection, the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11 would instead be the hall of the foolish. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, the prophets, and all the others would have been faithful for nothing. They would have been mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, afflicted, ill-treated, and put to death completely in vain. All believers of all ages would have believed for nothing, lived for nothing, and died for nothing. If Christ is not raised. Thus we can see our hope stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that critical. Now we've got a fourth domino that Paul deals with here. The fourth domino to fall if Christ is not risen from the grave is found here in verse 15. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true the dead are not raised. In other words, he's saying we're giving false testimony if Christ was not raised, because we're going around preaching Christ was raised. Think about it. If there is no resurrection, then the Bible is filled with liars. The Bible is filled with liars. Look at verses 4 to 8 here. Paul's testifying that Christ was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. This critique of Paul here is devastating. If Christ is not risen, then Peter's a liar. The 12 apostles are liars. 500 of the brethren who will testify to this, they're liars. James is a liar. The apostles are liars. Paul is a liar. And Jesus himself, since he claimed that he would rise from the dead, then Jesus is a liar if in fact the dead are not raised. They're all liars. What is more, as Paul is saying in verse 15, if Christ is not risen, then ultimately God is a liar. Do you realize that? If the dead are not raised, if Christ had not raised, then God in His Word is a liar, because it's His Word which testifies that Christ is risen from the grave. And so step by step, Paul is pursuing relentless logic. He's assuming believers with the Holy Spirit working have the ability, the intelligence to follow even arguments like this. Okay? Step by step, he's continuing his relentless logic. Fifth and sixth dominoes that now fall is verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. The word futile means it's a waste of your time. It's worthless. And why is your faith worthless if Christ is not risen? It's because if Christ is still in the grave, then it means the mission of the cross was a failure. There's no forgiveness of our sins. There's no salvation, no deliverance from that which ails us. And that's a truly, truly, truly depressing, horrible, terrible thought. There's yet a seventh domino which falls if Christ is not risen. Verse 18, Paul writes, then those also who have fallen asleep or died, okay, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What is it that sharply differentiates a Christian funeral from a non-Christian funeral? It is that incredible hope that our loved ones are in paradise with Christ and that we too one day will be united with them. It is that hope, that incredible hope. Even now, Carol Hill, who late Friday evening died, she's in heaven. And all of her loved ones that are in Christ, when they die, they're going to be reunited with her. That's what differentiates Christianity from every other religion. If you have no resurrection, then you have no joy. You have no hope for your loved ones who are still in the grave and where Christ would be if that were the case, by the way. Everyone's in the grave. In the 5th century, there was a Greek historian named Herodotus. And on a trip to Egypt, he observed a rather astounding practice among the wealthy. Near the end of their banquets, this is the wealthy again in Egypt, near the end of their banquets, a servant would bring to the guests a coffin in which there was laid a statue of a human corpse. Can you imagine going to a banquet like that where the end of the banquet, you're brought these little coffins with statues of human corpses. The image was made to be as lifelike, or maybe I should say as deathlike, as possible. As the servant would show the corpse lying in the coffin to each guest, the servant would say, gaze in here, and then drink and be merry, for when you die, such you will be. Eat and drink and be merry, for when you die, such I'm going to be. Dead. Period. Understand, if Christ is not risen, then that servant and those guests, when they say that thing, it's all the sad truth, right? And this then brings us to the bitter conclusion of the entire matter. Verse 19, Paul writes, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people most are to be pitied. The blunt truth. Stories and plays about the life of Jesus Christ, such as Jesus Christ Superstar, which leave him dead and hanging on the cross, utterly destroy the power, the message, the hope of Christianity. So these are the tragic consequences of denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But unlike the play Jesus Christ Superstar, we're not going to end with Christ hanging on the cross or with his body still in the grave. Verse 20, but in fact, here's the hope, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. That means he's the first one to be raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here's the joy. Here's the hope. Here's the optimism of the Christian faith. Christ is risen from the grave. Amen. Now we can go back to verses 14 and 18 and let's rewrite them, turning those negatives into positives, thus reassembling all the dominoes that have been knocked over by the denial of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, let's rewrite that and say it this way. Since Christ is risen, then our preaching and our faith truly has a firm foundation. Okay? And the one who rose from the dead reassures us in the book of Revelation, do not be afraid. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever believes in me shall never die. That's a certain promise to all who trust in Christ. Then moving on to verse 15 here, we can rewrite it this way. When we proclaim that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, we're declaring the truth. See, verse 16, since Christ is risen, then the dead in Christ rise as well. And then rewriting verse 17, since Christ is risen from the dead, your faith is validated and you are forgiven of all your sins. Since he's risen, your faith is valid. And we have that hope of eternal life. You're forgiven of all your sins. You're restored to God, your heavenly Father. And because Christ is risen from the dead, then verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished, but have entered into the unspeakable joy of eternity in their Father's hands. So let your heart thrill to the reality that for your loved ones who have died in Christ, God has personally wiped away every tear from their eyes. Every tear, every hurt, every pain has been wiped away from their eyes. They no longer face death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And thus, because Christ is truly risen bodily from the grave, then we who believe upon him are truly, we are to be the most envied of any others. Because the one in whom we have our faith really has conquered death, then we should be the ones to be envied by the rest of the world, because we have that certain hope of everlasting life. Every tear being wiped away. No more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Reconciled with our Creator. Now this morning, spread out before you here are the bread and wine of Holy Communion. But what's the connection between Christ's death, which communion especially presents to us, what's the connection between the Lord's death and Easter resurrection? Consider carefully Christ's declaration in John 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's eternal life in the crucified body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Christ truly paid for every last one of our sins. He turned away the wrath of the Father so that we can rise ourselves from the grave and dwell with Christ and dwell with our Heavenly Father forever and ever and ever. Because of what he did, there is everlasting life. Having paid the full penalty of death, Jesus Christ defeated death. That's part of the message every Sunday, the Lord's table. Christ went into the grave to defeat the grave. He defeated death, rising from the grave to everlasting physical and spiritual life. And according to John 6, Christ's resurrection body is filled with life. It's filled with energy. It's filled with eternal life. And in the Lord's Supper, Christ spiritually feeds us with his own body and blood into everlasting life, just as he promised. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice for us. Not only absorbing in your own body the wrath of the Father, so we would not have to undergo that, but also undergoing real, true, physical death, being in the grave for 3 days, so that we would not have to remain in the grave. Thank you for paying the wages of sin, which is death, in our place as our substitute. Thank you for defeating the grave and proving it by rising from the grave, not just spiritually, but you rose physically with a real, true human body, a glorified body. Oh Lord, how we look forward to heaven, and not just in a spiritual form. We will be alive spiritually like never before, but Lord Jesus, thank you that we are going to enjoy a physical life such as we can barely begin to imagine in our present state. Thank you for such hope, Lord. And I pray one more thing, Lord, if there's any here this morning who don't believe or even are struggling in their belief, grant them faith, grant them saving faith, encourage them in their struggles. And I pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name.